Genesis 20, we read about, we started in chapter 20 and we explored verses 1 through 8 last week, and we saw that Abraham went south from the Dead Sea area, Sodom area, into the Negev Desert, and he ran into this people group that was headed by this king named Abimelech. Abimelech had the hots for Sarah. Abraham told Abimelech that it's a sister, which was true, by the way. We've talked about this before. Sarah is his half-sister. She's the sister by a different mother. And Abraham does not tell Abimelech the full truth. He brings her into his harem, and he gets this vision, this dream from the Lord, saying he's a dead man unless he gives her back up to her husband. And Abimelech tells the Lord, what? I mean, I didn't know she was married. No one told me this. So verse 8, we had, so Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. So they've got to figure out, we got to correct this. So that brings us to chapter 20, verses 9 through 16. And could someone read verses 9 through 16?
Then the king called for Abraham. What is this you've done to us? He demanded. What have I done that deserves treatment like this to make me and my kingdom guilty of this great sin? Who would suspect that you would do a thing like this to me? Whatever made you think of this vile deed? Well, Abraham said, I figure this to be a godless place. They will want my wife and will kill me to get her. I thought, and besides, she is my sister, or at least a half-sister. We both have the same father, and I married her. And when God sent me traveling far from my childhood home, I told her, have the kindness to mention wherever we come that you are my sister. Then King Abimelech took sheep and oxen and servants, both men and women, and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife. Look my kingdom over and choose the place where you want to live, the king told him. Then he turned to Sarah. Look, he said, I'm giving your brother 1,000 silver pieces as damages for what I did, to compensate for any embarrassment and to settle any claim against me regarding this matter. Now justice has been done.
Okay, thanks, Barry. Verse 9. Actually, take a look at verse 9 and 10. What's Abimelech, what's going on with the king here in verses 9 and 10? Yeah, he's upset. What's he upset about?
About the fact that he lied to him.
His dream.
Yeah, I mean, he's totally just given, he's laying into Abraham, isn't he? What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you brought on me, my kingdom, a great sin? You've done things to me that you shouldn't have done. I mean, he's really laying it on hard. And then he says in verse 10, what have you encountered that you've done this thing? And again, what's Abimelech so upset with Abraham about? That Abraham didn't say anything as he took his wife. And he didn't give Abimelech, and this is actually a good lesson on judging people. Because extend any benefit of the doubt did Abraham extend any benefit of doubt of to Abimelech's character at all? Verse 11 tells us.
What was his assumption, John? In verse 11, what was Abraham's assumption?
Abimelech is out to get him.
There's no fear of God in this place, so he figures they're all without any character, without any integrity. And they will kill me because of my wife. So he doesn't intimate that. He at least tells Abimelech that he was afraid of that. So that's the first explanation. And it makes me think about, you know, sometimes we run into people that do not serve Yahweh. And it is true, you know, you can only serve one master. If you're not serving, really gets down to it. If you're not serving the Lord, you're serving the enemy. But at the same time, we've got to really just be careful about judging people, because sometimes people are acting in a spirit of morality. They may be more open than we give them credit for, and so we got to be careful not to judge people. Even though, here's my own personal issue: when I run into people pierced everywhere and tattooed everywhere, You know, I'm quick to say, well, I'm not sure, you know. But then I just got to really get convicted sometimes. This is a human being. And who knows what the Lord's doing with them in their life. And doesn't mean, you know, I don't need to make judgments about who they are as a person or the content of their character based on what they look like. But Abraham has done that, and Abimelech has called him out on it. What have you done to me? So that's the first explanation Abraham has as to, hey, here's why I said what I said. Verse 12, what else does Abraham, verse 12 and 13, what else does Abraham say?
Justification. Out a little bit, saying that, well, she really is my sister.
Yeah, yeah. So it's kind of like technically I didn't lie. Depends what the meaning of the word is, you know. So what do you think of this explanation?
I keep asking, where's Sarah in this conversation?
Yeah, yeah. That's a good question.
There's nothing.
She doesn't look like she's there.
No.
Yeah, so I think it's also another message to us. Here, Abraham is a disciple. We've talked about the idea that disciples aren't sinless, but we've got to be careful about legalism in our own walk with the Lord, and that is that sometimes we can justify what we do saying, well, I've actually done the right thing, but if our heart or our motives are not right, it's wrong, you know. So here he may have technically spoken truth, but it was still, he deceived Abimelech, and a guy that doesn't, you know, some heathen guy called Abraham out on it, that you're sinning against me. And Abraham wants to justify himself here in verse 12 and 13. I think it is kind of weak myself, but, you know, we're all prone to feel like, hey, wait a second, God's on my side. Why? I didn't do that bad, did I? I mean, here's why, but...
Well, this really goes to show what the value of women were at that time.
Very much so, yeah, definitely.
It's just like cattle and all that kind of stuff and everything, is that, irregardless of whether it's my sister or whether it's my wife and everything else, you're willing to go ahead and just give them up and,
Yeah. The other thing I would say, too, kind of an object lesson for me is just keep a short account with the Lord, and from the standpoint that when you're walking under the authority of the Holy Spirit and you go the wrong way, you make a bad decision, just admit to it. Just turn it around right there. And also, too, I think that that would make an impact on people that aren't believers, because I've been called out by unbelievers before. I've been called out by people that aren't, you know, that aren't disciples, aren't even Christians, that said, did you think about what you did? And it's like, I apologize. That was wrong. It's not easy to do at all, but
it's unnatural.
Yeah, it's hard to do, and it seems unnatural, but I think it's, you can communicate more sermons by that, or more tracts of gospel messages by just admitting you're wrong when you're wrong.
With the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, exactly.
It does give us an advantage over the pagan, and that the Holy Spirit reveals it to us in a way we can understand.
Amen.
Which most people never get.
That's very true. So verse 14, now this is a familiar situation here in verse 14. What happens in verse 14?
Abraham lies, and then he gets all kinds of wealth.
That's right. The king takes sheep and oxen. This is like in our, today it's like shares of Apple stock, shares of Google, a big giant account. And what else, Rod, does Abimelech?
All servants.
Yeah, property. Goats, cattle, women. And gave them to Abraham. And what else does Abimelech do in verse 14? This is your wife. She belongs with you, not in my harem. I want everyone to see this. And then the king says in verse 15, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. Again, this is the south of Israel proper. Now, John Lawson, it looks like Sarah is here, actually, because he turns to Sarah and he says, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. So in addition to the female servants, in addition to the cattle, in addition to the sheep and oxen, in addition to the property rights, the easement on his land, 1,000 pieces of silver, that's not chump change back in the day.
It's interesting he calls him a brother, not a brother.
Yeah. He's trying to minimize your brother.
Yeah, I think it might be that. I think it might be the air quotes. I think it might be the twisting, like, you were part of this too, Sarah. How come you didn't tell me? I don't know. But I get the feeling it may be sarcasm. And I like what Barry's version said. I think Barry's version said this is damages. So there's a legal aspect here, too, that even though I didn't know about it, even though it was unintentional, I wronged you, and so I'm paying you back damages. Now, that seems disproportionate damages, but this is Abimelech responding to the Abrahamic covenant after the Lord told him, you're on thin ice here. And so at the very last part of verse 16, Abimelech explains why he's doing all of this. And what do you see at the end of verse 16 that gives us the clue as to one of the reasons Abimelech's doing this so publicly? You're cleared and I'm clear. This is all. We got this. Yahweh came to a dream, scared the crap out of me last night. Now we're all together, all on the same page. There's no deceit, you know, and so you've got your wife back. Here's all this property. Good. Now, could someone read verses 17 and 18?
Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife.
Okay, great. Thanks, Dave. So, this actually relates to verse 7. And this is part of the dream that Abimelech had the prior evening. In verse 7, this is Yahweh telling Abimelech. He says this, now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, speaking of Abraham. And then he says, he will pray for you, and you will live. That's good news to Abimelech. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die. And so this is a fulfillment of that prophecy given to Abimelech. Abraham, as a result of the conclusion of this ordeal, he prays to God, and God healed Abimelech. Now, the verses Dave read tell us, what was the specific healing that Abimelech received? And you don't think about it really, but God says he healed Abimelech, but you're not thinking about it in terms of him personally. Yeah. I mean, the healing was the harem could now produce children. That was the healing. And so it involved both the closing of the wombs of the harem, and also he needed healing, so maybe there was something. Maybe he wouldn't have ever, but maybe it was a sterility issue.
Is there a chance that one of the female servants was Ishmael's mom during this process? Is there any hints in that?
Hagar, I doubt it. I think she was probably in Egypt or on her way to... Oh, no, we're getting there. I'm sorry. I doubt it, because we're going to read right next about Ishmael and Hagar in a second. So, and also, too, remember, again, you know, more important than any house in Port Royal back in the day was children. That was really real, tangible, real wealth, as well as spiritual and emotional wealth. And not to have children, that's a big deal. So, Abraham prays to Yahweh. Yahweh heals Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. Why? Well, verse 18 says, he had closed the wombs of the household of Abimelech, and he had done that in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. What do you mean? Remember, Abimelech took Abraham's wife, but Abimelech didn't know it was Abraham's wife. That doesn't matter. The covenant says he will curse those who curse you. It doesn't matter whether they know they're cursing you or not. And as a result of Abimelech's cursing of Abraham, he cursed Abimelech, even though Abimelech didn't know about it. But this, there is repentance, there is redemption, there's restitution, and it gets straightened out here.
Well, what would have happened to Isaac had Sarah had relations with Abimelech? There might have been a confusion of like, well, is this Abimelech's child?
You know what's funny is, as I was studying, it's interesting you mentioned that. Because we're going to find out that Sarah's going to give birth here to Isaac. Mm-hmm. But you know that in well, first of all, in Islam, Islam adopts basically the New Testament and the Hebrew Scriptures, but as interpreted through the Quran. And so the Quran discusses the fact that there is confusion in the Hebrew Scriptures, and that Abraham, it wasn't actually Isaac who was taken up to the Temple Mount for sacrifice, but it was Ishmael. And that's logical because Ishmael was an ancestor of Muhammad's. But I was wondering also, too, if, you know, because the rabbinic teaching and rabbinic rejection of the messiahship of Yeshua is that he was a bastard. You know, he was born out of fornication to Mary. And so I'm wondering if the same thing, I don't know, but it made me think, is there some kind of Muslim tradition or teaching that Isaac was also a bastard of Abimelech? Right here in the Hebrew Scriptures, you could make a case for it. I'm just, it's interesting you brought it up. Okay, so let's go on to the birth of Isaac, chapter 21. Could someone read verses 1 through 7?
The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the son of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears laugh over me, and she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would
know
his children, yet I have borne him a son
in his old age. Okay, thank you, Chase. So, after all of this goes down with Abimelech, Abraham now has his wife back, he's got all this additional wealth, he's got free reign of this land. What happens then in verse 1? Yeah, then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he said. So the idea here is that the Lord's really got, we'll find out the Lord's really, Hagar is important to him. Unlike, so to the Lord, Sarah is not just property. The Lord has taken specific note of Sarah, and he did promise Sarah that she would have a child. And Sarah laughed when she heard about it in the tent. And so now the Lord's saying, at this point in time, I'm taking note of my promise, as I've said. And the scripture says, and the Lord did for Sarah as he promised.
These things all run so close together. Is there any indication of time frame?
Yeah, it's about 9 months ago that she heard.
I never realized the proximity.
Before. Yeah, well, think about it. I mean, the whole thing has come down with Sodom and Gomorrah since then. He's taken some time to journey south.
Yep.
He's probably taken some time to interact with Abimelech and his folks. You're right, the verses are tightly compressed, but it's... And then also, too, we don't know how long after this restoration has taken place that the Lord has taken note of Sarah. But sometime between Sodom and Gomorrah, when the messengers and the Lord visited Sarah and said, you're going to have a child, and she laughed, and she got called out by Yahweh. And now, we got at least 9 months of time.
Didn't they say this time next year?
So that's right, and that's exactly right. Good point, Jeff. The messengers basically told her, look, this time next year, it's going to happen. Verse 3. Well, what does verse 3 tell us? Yeah, your name's Isaac. What does Isaac mean? Anyone know?
He laughs.
Laughter, yeah. Laughter. He's named after the response of his mother. Verse 4, then what does Abraham do?
Circumcised him for 8 days.
Yeah, now why did he do that?
That's what he was told.
That's good job, Rod. That's exactly, he's doing it because that's part of the Abrahamic covenant. Here's what you're going to do now from now on, son.
Did the Abrahamic covenant start the chosen people or the Jewish tradition? Because was Abraham, who had faith, and we learned this before, several years before he was circumcised. So was Abraham considered Jewish, or was he the founder of the Jewish tradition?
Yeah, Abraham was a Gentile, because the idea of Israel doesn't even come into existence until his grandson is born, Israel. So we have to wait for his grandson Israel to be born, Jacob, for Israel to exist.
But there were some pre...
Well, they,
Abraham and Isaac were pre-Israel.
Well, we're going to the Abrahamic covenant, we're going to see that he's already said, is the Abrahamic, we've read this, I think, does the Abrahamic covenant extend to Ishmael? No.
He's going to make a new nation.
No, he's basically said, when God visited him, he said, that's not the one. The covenant I'm making with you is going to extend through the son I'm giving to Sarah. So, then we're going to go, when we get to the toldot of, take a look at your outline here. When we get to the toldot of Isaac, we're going to see that the Abrahamic covenant doesn't extend through Esau. But isn't Esau a descendant of Abraham? Yes. Well, didn't God say all the descendants of Abraham would be blessed? Yes, but the covenant doesn't extend through Esau. It extends through Esau's twin brother, Israel. And with Israel is the birth of the nation of Israel. And with Israel, after spending a number of years in Egypt, and the descendants of Israel, of the 12 tribes, they received the Mosaic Law. The folks in Esau's descendants don't receive the Mosaic Law. Ishmael's descendants don't receive the Mosaic Law. And Jesus is a descendant of Israel, of Judah, specifically Israel's son Judah. Oh, and this is good. We're going to come to a verse I want to point out. I like to tell you, this is good. Thanks for mentioning this, because this is all tying together. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Okay, why on the eighth day, Rod, and why not on the tenth day, or the sixth day, circumcising Isaac?
Because that's the day the Lord told him.
Yeah, good. That's the simple answer. Wait a second, because, you know, think of us. Well, why not I mean, couldn't we do it this time? Well, yeah, you could, but that's not what the Lord said. He said the eighth day. And so, in obedience, Abraham waits till the eighth day. By the way, this is probably the first person in Scripture. This is the first person in Scripture that we know of that was circumcised on the eighth day. Because everyone else was circumcised after the commandment was given. Ishmael was 13. There was no 8 days here. And all the servants, they were grown men. Wait, what? Yeah, so this is the first birth, circumcision through birth, that we're learning about.
And no anesthesia.
So yeah, exactly. That's why God said, is there a reason for the eighth? Because that's not the normal way. It's usually like seven.
No, it's the eighth day. Under the Mosaic Law, that law is part of the 613 commandments.
Okay.
Israel is required on the eighth day to circumcise their male children.
One article in it, the rabbinical idea was that it gave them the opportunity to go through at least one Sabbath.
Oh, that's a great idea. Yeah, I never thought I've heard that.
Not, no matter good. Where it would, they would get at least one Sabbath for that circumcision type.
Good. So, question. Let's say you have a male son born tomorrow. Are you required to circumcise him on the eighth day?
Required.
No.
Not under the law.
You're not under the law. First of all, you're not Jewish. Well, some of you may be, but you're not Jewish, so that doesn't apply to you. And second of all, you're not under the law of Moses anymore. It's done. Now, if you do circumcise your son on the eighth day, is there anything wrong with that? No. If you're teaching others that they have to do it in order to be reconciled to the Creator, the God of Israel, that's wrong. So we've got here in verse 5, how old is Abraham when he has Isaac?
100.
100, yeah. So now we know that Sarah was 90 years old with the birth of Isaac. And how does Sarah respond to all this in verse 6? Yeah, it's, I think, joyous laughter. I think before it was skeptical laughter in the tent. I think now it's like, wow, this is really true. And verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? In other words, I can't, this is so fantastic. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Oh, yeah, so I want to come back to what Dave Kerlick mentioned earlier. Verse 2, when, and Jeff Gibson alluded to this too, at what time, take a look at verse 2, at what time did Sarah birth Isaac?
Of which God had spoken to him.
A year later.
Yeah, Someone read their verse 2 for me.
Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him.
Okay, good. What version is that?
NIV.
Okay, does anyone have a different version? That's good.
I have the set time.
The set time. Okay, good.
The appointed time.
The appointed time. Good. The idea here is that God is not ignorant of time in history. There was a specific time and place for Isaac to come on the scene. Keep your finger in Genesis. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. This is good. And at Galatians chapter 4, this is Paul's letter to the small congregation of believers in modern-day Turkey, center of Asia Minor, Galatia. And at Galatians chapter 4, could someone read verse 4?
But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law.
Okay, good, perfect. Did you hear that? Everyone knew the messianic promise was there for years, hundreds of years, thousands. Actually, and this is what the Lord told Eve, or told Satan, the woman will bear a son, you will bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. So, at the very outset, we learn of this messianic figure. And all through, we're going to learn about it in Genesis more, all through the Hebrew Scriptures. But when did the Messiah, at what point in time and space, in which God operates, at least with regard to us, when did that happen? When did the Messiah come on the scene? Verse 4 tells us. That's exactly right. At the appointed time. At the pre-purposed, pre-thought, prefigured time, the exact right time, Messiah was born of a woman, as Isaiah told Israel 700 years earlier. And what else was his Messiah's condition when he was born?
To crush the enemy.
Oh, good, but what is verse? Under the Mosaic law. Jesus was born under the law of Moses, a Jew. And he had to keep the law. And he did. And he fulfilled it. So, I just, as a personal testimony, I would say to you that when my wife and I were having a lot of issues getting pregnant, we both had felt that the Lord had told us we would have a child. But it just, there was a lot of desperation, like, maybe we're just smoking something, you know, is this real? But I kept on really encouraging myself with the scripture. You know, it wasn't until the appointed time that Yeshua came forth. And I would keep on telling Anne-Marie, if you heard it and I heard it, don't get freaked out. Let's just breathe. Because if it's really him, and we both think it is, he or she's going to come at the appointed time. And guess what? Ariel busted forth at the appointed time. And now sometimes we're thinking, man, I wish that appointed time had been some other time. Pain to the rear end. But you know, God is working that way in our lives. You know, sometimes we want things, we need things, we're hearing him. But it's not until the time is right, not for you, but for him. And ultimately you, because he knows better the best time for you than we know.
You were talking couple sessions ago about this psyche of a woman that cannot bear children.
Right, right.
I mean, my wife has not been able to bear any children or anything like that, and physically she's not able to and everything else. And, you know, that really got me to think, and, you know, I really haven't talked to her about it or anything like that, but that really has to go ahead and, you know, play in her mind all the time that she was not able to bear.
Yeah, I mean, it's very real. And you know, sometimes, I mean, it's easy for me to say, oh, we can adopt or we can do, you know, there's plenty of ways for us to have children. And I think intellectually, most women receive that, especially believing women. But there's still some, women are hardwired. And just like we're hardwired by the Lord in certain ways, we're different. Men and women are different. And
praise God.
Amen. Yeah. Okay. Let's come back to Genesis chapter 21. Could someone read verses 8 through 21? I'm saying, no, bad. I didn't mean to put all that on you. 8 through 13.
Out of here.
And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy, because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring.
Okay, great. Thanks, Jay. So, verse 8 says, the child, that's Isaac, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. That was a big celebration. So what this tells us is that if you figure the age of weaning was maybe 3, a little bit later, because milk was, you know, it's not like you could just go to the dairy or go to 7-Eleven and buy milk back in the day. I mean, the bosom was a great convenience store for children. So, probably, let's say around 3, that would probably make Ishmael around 16 or 17. So there's this feast, there's this party that Abraham throws because Isaac now is entering the next phase of his growth. And what happens in verse 9?
This baby just partying.
Good.
Ishmael was making fun of him.
Yeah, that's right, isn't it? And who sees it?
Sarah.
Don't mess with Mama Bear's cub. Sarah saw Ishmael making fun of Isaac.
Why would he be just as a kid?
These are good questions. What do you think?
Could be out of jealousy. Could be out of I'm older. Doesn't matter.
I think that's probably has a lot. It could be. Who do you think's been treated like a king for the last 13 years in that big tribe of folks?
He might not have been, because if they gave a feast to Isaac when he was weaned, they might not have done that.
He was a prince.
Did they not? Do you have any older siblings? Did your parents not do anything for your older siblings?
I don't know. Maybe.
They didn't give your older siblings birthday parties or anything like that?
Well, we were spaced far enough apart that it was never like a big deal.
I guarantee you that Ishmael was probably treated like royalty. But doesn't mean Isaac wasn't treated well, too.
And have anybody else to get excited about for a while.
Yeah, I mean, there was no one else on the scene. It was just Ishmael for a while. And we're going to see how Abraham reacts here to Ishmael having to leave. It really, really...
I mean, did the Bible make mention to a feast thrown for Ishmael when...
No, but just because the Bible wasn't mentioned doesn't mean it doesn't... I mean, I would guess, I don't know, Jerry, but I would guess there was tons of partying for Ishmael. I would guess. I mean, I would be shocked if there wasn't.
Just for a moment, think about the two sons in the Bible, you know, Cain and Abel. You have Ishmael and Isaac, Jacob, Esau, and then fast forward, you got Joseph and Lot, but that's more of them. But, and then you come to the story of the prodigal son. And if you kind of look at the story of the prodigal son and kind of track it back between that, then there is a feast. But I don't know if that's good theology or not, but it's interesting.
Well, so you're saying that's why God only had one son?
So that's
why God only had one son?
Maybe that's why God had only one
son. So yeah, this is just me speculating. I'm not teaching out of the Bible, but I guess what I'm saying is that there was 12 years of time that both Sarah and Abraham believed who was the heir of the whole family. Yeah, Sarah believed it too. Sarah knew it.
Her idea.
Everyone knew it. I mean, so I can't imagine you having the Prince Charles and not treating him like
royalty.
And I think maybe he's spoiled too, Jeremy. Maybe this may be why he's mocking the other kid. I don't know. I have a feeling that there's a lot of jealousy. I have a feeling that, and I think Hagar's probably been speaking a lot to Ishmael about what he's going to be getting. And I bet you that once Isaac comes on the scene, I think someone else is probably jealous besides Ishmael. And I bet it's Hagar. Again, I'm just my
son and their child.
Yeah.
That's a really good analogy, John, though, because internal, external versus the faith, Holy Spirit back then, internally, God shares with Abraham that Isaac's the man. Externally, though, for a long time, Ishmael was, just like the prodigal son. Hey, I did this on the farm, Dad, all these years. How come I'm not getting the heir, you know, the inheriting the farm? So that was a great analogy, John. Thank you.
And you have here with Ishmael, too, you know, the apparently this mocking issue, the Hebrew word is really convey a sense of animosity, you know, that it is disdainful treatment. Sarah sees it, and Sarah freaks out. And again, this is mama bear in her cub. You know, you come up against the mama. By the way, there's a great proverb it reminds me of. Think about how bad you think of a woman and someone's treating her child bad. I mean, she'll rise up on you so fast. In the animal kingdom, it's 10 times worse. But there's a great proverb that Solomon wrote, and it says this: better to encounter a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in the midst of his folly. In other words, as bad as it would be for you to run up on a bear who someone's messing with their cubs, and that's bad, you'd be safer there than encountering a fool who's right in the middle of all of his foolishness. That's Proverbs. That reminded me of that. Sorry. Okay, so we've got here verse 10. What does Sarah do in response to what she sees?
Eliminate the problem.
Yeah, drive out this maid and her son. Not your son, he says. Her son. And why does she want Isaac and Hagar driven out? That's right. We know he's the pretender now. We got the real deal here. Get her out.
Wasn't God telling them that they were going to have a child all the way back before Ishmael was born?
It's exactly why when the angel told Sarah, she responded by
laughing.
That's exactly right. Yeah. Now, this comes back to, I think, how well Ishmael was regarded. What does verse 11 tell us about Abraham's reaction? I mean, man, Abraham is freaked out about this. And well, he should be. This is his son. My version says, the matter distressed Abraham greatly. Again, psychic pain, emotional pain of Abraham has come to this fork in the road of his life, and he's got to make a choice between his wife and one son and his other son. Between Sarah, Isaac, and Yahweh, and his firstborn child. Wow, that is a tough decision. And a wussy man would have not made any decision. And we got plenty of wussy men who are facing decisions in life that just decide not to. They make a decision not to make a decision. They put their Tampax in, they put their dress on, and they say, I just don't want to make a decision. Abraham was faced with a decision, and he made it. And it was hard. But, and I think God rewards Abraham for not wussying out. Because what does God do in verse 12?
He encourages him.
He comforts Abraham. You're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. Don't be distressed because of your firstborn male son, the heir to your whole fortune for the last 12 years. Whatever Sarah tells you, and again, you won't hear this ever in the Bible, Rod, obey the woman. He says, obey your wife. That is not ancient day. You don't obey women. They're chattel, like you said. But God's saying, obey your wife. Obey her. And why, though? Why? So this seems harsh. Lord, what are you doing with that Ishmael here? But Dave Curlick, why is God saying this is the right thing to do in verse 12?
Your descendants will be named.
Through who?
Isaac.
Yes. The covenant with Abraham descends through Ishmael? No. And not through any of other Abraham's later children. He's going to have a bunch of children with a black woman named Keturah later. The covenant does not extend through any of these folks. God says clearly, the covenant descends through Isaac, the child of Sarah. But, nonetheless, in verse 13,
he'll still make Ishmael into a great nation.
Yeah.
No, I didn't say great nation.
Well, he does say later, he does say earlier that he'd be a great nation. And great could mean large, but it's the Arab peoples. This is the Arab nation.
That's the first descendant of the Arabs.
And Arabs recognize this themselves.
Yeah. Is it just Islamic Arabs or Muslim Arabs?
Now remember, Islam is a religion. So there's a lot of white people that are Islamic. There's a lot of black people that are Islamic. There's Arabs that are Islamic.
Arabs that are Christian.
A lot of Arabs that are believers in Jesus Christ. So we'll end there.
Okay. Real fast here.